My name's Jim, by the way, if you don't know me, I'm one of the elders here. We'll be reading from John chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that we find in many parts of your word, but especially in these verses. Lord, it seems like a small thing to ask of us to just believe in you. But the fact is, without you, we can't even do that much. And it's really of you and from you that we're saved at all. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for sending your Son to take our place and to pay the price for our sins, even though he had no sin of his own. And this morning, Lord, we pray that you would bless the words of Don, bless his heart, help him to know how to say what to say, that we would hear it the way you want us to hear it. As always, God, we want to just meet with you and commune with you today and worship you in this time. And Lord, thank you for your love for us. In your name, amen.
I was about 13 or 14 years old, and my church youth group had a weekend retreat. There's a lot I remember about that. It was really strange. I'm thankful to have a guy like Sean Smith as our youth director, because he'll never have a retreat like the one we had. We were looking at a secular book that weekend called I'm Okay, You're Okay. So it was a little weird. It was very 60s, but it was the 70s, and that's how the church works. It's always a little behind. But the part of that was memorable and high impact for my life was that our youth group allowed youth group members who had driver's licenses to drive the kids to things. Do we do that, Sean? We don't do that here at Grace. Thankfully, that's why we need drivers. So I'm in the car with a 16, 17-year-old girl out on Interstate 64 between Hampton, Virginia and Williamsburg, and she's terrified of trucks. So she's afraid if she gets out in the other lane and passes them that something bad will happen. So instead, I spent most of that 45 minutes looking at the taillights of tractor trailers. And you don't have to be a physics major to know what happens if the truck has to slow down, right? So I'm like this the whole time. And somehow in the midst of the retreat, it was a small group retreat, so there was a lot of interaction with the speaker. He like says, you know, I think you have an inordinate fear of death, and I think you need to deal with that, and I think you need to do what I do, and that is that I just think that I'm going to live a long life. I just comfort myself in that, and the last day I live, I'm going to do all the things I really enjoy doing the most, and then I'm going to die. Now, he was driving himself home from the retreat, so he had the luxury of thinking like that. I didn't. And so that started something in me, that actually the car ride. It started me thinking about what will happen to me when I die. And there were so many things going on in my life, so many deep longings and questions. And what came to me in that process of reflection was one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And I thought, oh, wait a minute. So if I believe in Jesus Christ, I have eternal life. I don't need to be afraid. And that began a whole process of changes in my life. And so today we are looking at that verse and the verses around it. We're going to take a minute just to study it. And then I want to think together about what this very simple verse might mean for us today. What it really means is believe. We see all over the text that was read this morning, if you have your Bible or you have your iPad or phone open to John 3, 14 through 19, you'll see the word believe appears four times in that text. It's the central theme. It's what we're going to talk about. Believe is the essential thing we want to talk about. Now, I want to give you the background. John chapter 3 starts with a conversation between a Jewish leader named Nicodemus, an important figure in Israel in that day, an important figure in the story of Jesus. And they have a conversation, Jesus and Nicodemus, and it's very famous because the phrase, born again, appears in that, and of course that's become important in our modern times. People are born again Christians, at least some say that about themselves. But somewhere in John 3, we stop hearing the words of Jesus, and we start hearing John explaining to us who Jesus is and what his life means. So we hear the verb to believe. Now, a little bit of background, you might have heard the one verse that talked about, you know, as the serpent was held up by Moses and people looked to him and were saved, so you look to Jesus. So let's go back for a minute. We won't look it up, but Numbers 21:9 is where this is. There's this incident where the people of Israel are filled with sinful unbelief. They hated the food, the water, the food they called worthless. You know, they were just petulant, and God was angry with them, and so he sends these snakes among them. That's terrifying, right? And the snakes bite them, and some of them are dying or die. And so they're terrified. They cry out to the Lord, and Moses is instructed to put a bronze snake up on a big pole, and everybody who looked to the snake and believed would be saved from the snake. So Jesus, or John is saying, in the same way the snake was lifted to the pole, as Jesus is lifted to the cross, everyone who believes in him will be saved. Now I want you to think how important this word believe, which means trust or faith or confidence, how important it is really all through the Bible, but especially in John's gospel. I researched this. The word, some form of the word appears 86 times in John's gospel. And I would guess all but four or five of them are about believing in Jesus. So I'm going to just give you a few of the 86 because you're thinking 86, is he going to go through all 86? No, I'm going to go through a few of them. The end of John chapter 3, John remarks, "And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who does not obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment." That's the New Living Translation, by the way. John 5:24, "I tell you the truth, those who listen," this is Jesus speaking, "those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but have already passed from death into life." And then a very important verse, sometime read this verse in its context. Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." It's revolutionary. Only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he sent. And then at the end of the gospel, John tells us what this was all for. He tells us that while John's gospel is historical, it is accurate, it is faithful to what really happened. It was a book always written with a purpose, to persuade us. "But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah," or we would say Christ, "the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." Believe. That's the core of this text, the call, the invitation, the challenge to believe. But it's important who we believe in. The object of our faith is essential. And therefore, the word "gave" in John 3:16 is very important. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Now, without developing the full case, I would say that word "gave" is not simply saying what is in itself an astounding claim, and that is that Jesus of Nazareth was the eternal Son of God, is the eternal Son of God. So he existed long before he ever became this human in history. Now, that's an astounding thing, and that's what Christians all believe who are Christians. Now, they might call themselves Christians. You don't believe that, you're not a Christian, because that's a central part of what we believe. But it's not just saying that God so loved us that he allowed one person of the Trinity to come down to earth. It's saying that he allowed him to do what? Die for our sins. And we could develop that argument all through not only John's gospel, but the New Testament. The important thing is that he gave him for us. So let me try to use a human illustration. It's not perfect, and our better theologians may confront me afterwards and say, you know, there's some problems with that illustration. I get that. So I'm one of those people who doesn't own my house free and clear, so I get a statement every month, and you know, it tells me how much I owe, and I kind of have a general idea of what I think my house is worth, and right now I'm in good shape. But a lot of people back in 2006 and 2007 bought houses at the very height of the market when they were the most expensive. And if I'm giving anyone indigestion, please forgive me. But you know what happened, right? People bought houses at hyperinflated prices. And then the market crashed. So all of a sudden you might owe $500,000 or $600,000 or $700,000 or even more on a house that's now worth $350,000 or $400,000 because no one wants to buy it. No one can buy it. No one can get a loan. And so you're thinking, boy, I hope I stay in this house for a while. What's my mortgage? 30 years? I hope I can make it that long. But imagine this. One day you get your monthly statement. I get mine and I look at it. I'm kind of going, yeah, it's going down. But this time there's something really weird about your statement. You get it, and not only has that balance been gone to zero, but now the mortgage statement has this huge positive balance, large number, way larger than the mortgage was, and you can see all there that they've actually paid you interest this month. You know there must be some mistake, and while you don't want to call, right, you don't want to call. You're like, well, this could be fraud. Like, I could go to jail. This is important. I need to do this. So you muster up your courage and you call. And they tell you, you know, I don't know how to tell you this, but a relative of yours, I guess, I don't know why or what they were worried about, but they paid off your mortgage completely. And they put a huge amount of money in the bank and were duty bound to pay you interest on that. And so you can use that money how you wish, but this has happened. I can't explain it, but it's someone in your family. I know you wish that would happen to your mortgage. I wish that would happen to mine too. But let me tell you this. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that has happened to your life, that you've gone from owing God in tremendous debt because you and I don't keep his law. We don't love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. And we owe him for that, but yet because of what Jesus Christ has done, if we've received and believed in Jesus Christ, now we have infinite resources on the other side. The way John says that is that you have eternal life. It's not eternal life. A lot of people think Christianity is kind of life fire insurance. You believe in Jesus Christ, I mean, when you die, you don't go to hell, you go to heaven. That's not what John is saying. John is saying that there's a life that begins when you believe in Jesus Christ. You have that life right then. And what happens when you die is it just continues, only it's way, 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 way better than anything you could ever imagine. But you already start to enjoy it. You already start to taste it now. Now, I want to talk a little bit about believing because I think sometimes we get a little confused by that. And I'm going to talk about some things Christians do, and I think they're done with the very best of intentions. We do some things sometimes to help people in the beginning of their Christian life, and I would call them kind of training wheels. You know, like you give someone a little, we call them tracts, this little thing that tells you about maybe the four spiritual laws, and at the end it says, if you pray this prayer, you're a Christian. Well, okay, that sounds easy enough. I think I'll do that. Or a pastor in a service says, now if you bow your head right now and you close your eyes and you pray this prayer, you'll be a Christian. Or it might be some variation on that. We encourage people to decision and we give them a tool. But it's easy to get confused and think, well, I did this religious thing. I'm cool. I'm a Christian. It says so in the little booklet anyway, right? It's a training wheel. It's not a bad thing in and of itself, but it can be because we confuse it with what really saves us, which is faith in Jesus Christ. We even tell our children, you know, they're 4, they're 5, and they want to know, you know, and we say, well, just pray and ask Jesus into your heart. Okay, and that could be their moment. The real question is not whether you've asked Jesus into your heart. Have you believed? Have you trusted in him? See, I had become a member of the church. I had gone through the class. I had met with the elders of the church. They had examined me for membership. But
I had never been comforted by the thought that I have Jesus in my heart, I'm going to live forever, or that I believe in him, he died for me, I have eternal life right now. I'd never done that. They couldn't look at me and tell that. But it was obvious when it happened. It's believing in Jesus that saves you. Recently, I was meeting with a group, and we were looking at Acts chapter 10. I'll have you go back and look at it this week. See, I've given you a couple of things to study already. You're like, I just can't ever figure out what to read in the Bible. Now, read Acts 10, read John. Acts 10, there's this guy named Cornelius. There's a lot of good cultural background that a good study Bible will help you with. But he's a Gentile guy who goes to Jewish church, and God appears to him and says, you know, you need to get this guy Peter to come meet you. And so Cornelius has a house full of people. Everybody he knows comes. And Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And the last thing he says is, everyone who believes in his name has eternal life. Something like that. All of a sudden, everyone in the room starts speaking in languages they've never learned before. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they start praising God and glorifying God before the man finished his sermon. How rude, you know? I mean, if he was thinking about getting to, now if you would just bow your head. He never got that far. He didn't need to, because they believed. And when they believed, God's Spirit flooded their hearts. They lived. I just want you to see there's a difference between believing and a religious experience. No matter how many times those training wheels have been helpful, for some of us, we need to realize the difference. So let's talk for a few minutes about what it means for us individually, and then we're a people, we're a church, we're a community. What does it mean for us together? First of all, you must believe in Jesus Christ as he is presented in the scripture. And life really begins when you do. That's what happened to me. I didn't even know what happened. I didn't understand it. Something changed when I believed. Didn't fix all my problems. Frankly, I still had kind of a foul mouth and some other bad habits too. But I had life. I didn't understand it, but I had it. The life that begins in you will carry you to God when you die. And my friend, you must believe. There's no other name under heaven that will save you. There's no other way, no other option, no other plan. You must believe. I urge you. I encourage you, I challenge you, and I say to you, every name on our bulletin, any of us would want to help you when you have questions or you're confused or you think I believed. Help me understand if I really did. We would love to help you. We love those kind of emails and phone calls. You must believe. Now, can I pause the application section of the sermon to deal with an objection? That seems awfully narrow-minded. And you know, thank you for whoever it was that asked that question, one of you. I won't ask you to raise your hand. Somebody was thinking that, man, that sounds like he's saying Jesus is the only way to God. Thank you for that objection, and it's one of the most common objections people have to Christianity. They're really saying, I don't think Christianity is a good religion. It's just not very good. It's not nice to people. I don't like it. And if this were simply my interpretation of the Christian religion and it taught something else, it would be awfully arrogant of me to suggest that this is the only way. I admit that. That would be arrogant. With everything that I have and all that I am, I don't believe that. I believe that I'm conveying to you exactly what Christianity has always taught and believed. And if it's wrong, if Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, and more importantly, did not rise again from the dead, you're absolutely right to want to reject the Christian faith, and all of us should join you on the way out the door today. But let me just try to answer your concern. It is narrow. It's super narrow. It's exclusive. There's only one way. There's only one road. The way that's wide leads to destruction. It's the narrow path, Jesus says, that leads to life. But if the Bible is accurate in its description of our condition as human beings, we are alienated from God our Father in heaven because we don't love him with all that we are, as we should. We don't love one another. If that's accurate, we're in trouble. We don't deserve eternal life at all. None of us do. And that's what we believe as Christians. But we have good news, and that is that there's one simple way. God has sent his one and only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If God has really done that, why is he obligated to offer another way that's more palatable, that's more friendly, that's kinder to all the different religions of the world? I think Christians must be very kind to people of other faiths for no other reason. Why would they want to talk to you if you come off like a jerk? I wouldn't. But if you're kind because God's kindness has changed you, if you're patient because God has been patient with you, why, maybe they'll listen to what you have to say and they'll probably tell you about what they believe. Let me put it this way. Does God have the right to decide what terms are acceptable to him? Well, if he exists, he does. And we believe he does exist. He absolutely has that right. It's probably a poor illustration again, but I was thinking about, and you historians, please correct me by email. I'll be gone, so I'll read it when I get home. But so at the end of World War II, we were bombing Japanese cities, and many, many people were dying, and there were efforts to have peace. The terms that we offered for peace were not acceptable to the Japanese government. There was also some cultural confusion and misunderstanding and all of that, but we dropped two atomic bombs because our terms for peace were not palatable to their government. Whatever you think of that, at that moment in history, we were not willing to stop fighting until they surrendered the way we wanted. Now, the God of the universe is calling you and I to surrender with the most incredible offer of peace that's ever been made from an enemy to an enemy. I will make you my daughters and sons. You will be in my house. You will eat at my table. You will be mine forever. But there's only one way. There's only one offer of reconciliation. Well, isn't it a safe assumption that many of us, if not all of us here today, already believe that, already know that? Then what does this mean for us? You have eternal life, but do you not see how it's fed by faith and it flourishes by faith and it grows by faith, by trust, by confidence? Can faith grow? Yes, it can. You work out at the gym and your muscles get stronger. You can work out your faith too. And everything that we teach you in this church to do and that we do with you together is there to help you grow in your faith. And as your faith in Jesus Christ grows and as you exercise it, your life flourishes. Sometimes it flourishes through deep suffering, which makes no sense at all. But there you are. You're standing, you're not falling. You're growing, you're not failing. It's by continual believing. And someone might say, well, what value do I really experience for eternal life now before I die and get to go to heaven? Well, I think if you know and if you believe and if you grow in the understanding that your life is in Christ, that you have eternal life through faith in him, I think it makes a huge difference in all the circumstances of life. So maybe there's a wife here whose husband is frankly a disappointment. I went to a wedding last night and there's always so much hope, you know. There's always so much, yay, you know. And then reality strikes. And that's hard. I'm not saying, well, if you believe in Jesus, you just feel fine all the time. I think heroin does that. But I don't advise that. Sorry, that was not in the notes. It's not a drug. It's not the opiate of the people. But I'll tell you this, if your life is hidden with Christ and God, you have a life. You won't say, my whole life is shattered, it's destroyed, it's empty. No, I have Christ. I have eternal life. He is with me. Maybe you're a teenager and your boyfriend or girlfriend broke up with you, and I know how that was. I mean, my average relationship lasted about 3 weeks in high school, so it was a lot of heartbreak, usually on my part. There was a lot of young women who had hair and makeup to do and sock drawers to rearrange, and so there was always this heartache, and it felt like everything. But if Christ is your life, it's not everything. He's everything. And that teen relationship, in retrospect, all those were kind of trivial and unimportant. But there's widows here and widowers here who have lost the love of your life. But you haven't lost your life. because your life is in Christ who loves you. Maybe you're a student and it's junior year. I don't know what it is, how our academic system has made the junior year of high school this. Let's see how much we can stress kids out to the max. You got to get everything right this year. You won't get to go to college at all and your life will be over. Oh, there's no stress there. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. You know, maybe it's even your parents like, you'll end up working at 7-Eleven. But I'll do it to the glory of God. Maybe I'll be manager someday. Maybe I'll own a bunch of 7-Elevens. My life is hidden with Christ and God. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do well. But my life is not how well I do junior year. It's something else. Here's another way the eternal life matters. You believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, but you're still a sinner. That's why we had confession in church today. And that's not just for once a week. That's something we can do whenever we're aware of our sin, that we've sinned now after being a Christian. And as you grow, the more clearly you see that, the more deeply you're pierced by it. And because of Jesus Christ, you can actually own it. You can name it. You can say, I did that. That's not anybody else's fault but mine. I did it. I own it. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him has eternal life. Now I'm going to disown it. Now, depending on what it is, you might really have some repentance to do, some people to go to. And here's another beautiful thing about that. I think as we grow in our understanding of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, it begins to poke at and tear apart the superstructure of our hearts that make it impossible for us to hear what other people have to say. You know, it's just there's so many defense mechanisms built into me to not hear a criticism or, you know, I just want to speak the truth in love to you, brother. And I'm like, I'm running! Because there's nothing you could say about me worse than the truth, right? You might be wrong, but you know, you might hit on the truth. But my life is hidden with Christ and God. I'm loved by my Father. I could actually grow in my ability to listen to that. But we are not just all Christians just by ourselves. We happen to come together once a week as a bunch of individuals. We're a family. We're a people. What does this mean for us in our community life? Well, one thing it means is everybody else in our community that believes this, that really believes Jesus is the way and that he gives us eternal life. There are brothers and sisters. They may have baptism all messed up. They think we do. They might have some confusing doctrinal points confused. But they're my brothers. They're my sisters. They're my teammates. So I can gladly work together with Emmanuel Christian Center and Spring Hill Baptist Church and other churches in our community because they believe in me. But it's also a dividing line. Because there are Christian churches today, we could do a history lesson in Foundations one time on the history of modern theology, but there's plenty of Christians that, I don't believe Jesus is the only way to God. I've seen websites of Baptist ministers who say, that's ridiculous, the atonement, that's gross to think that God would crucify his only son. Dude, you are not my brother in Christ. You may be a Baptist minister, but you don't believe the gospel anymore. Sorry, we're not on the same team. That sounds narrow and that sounds all kinds of bad things. But it either joins us together with people of all races, nations, languages. We were a small part of a Korean church that wanted to plant an English-speaking congregation. It either joins us together or it separates us. Here's another way that I think this believing is important for all of us as a group. Honestly, most of you believe in Jesus Christ. It's not that you have no faith. It's a lot of times you have weak faith. And it's not that you don't experience the life that Jesus gives you, but it's tepid, it's lukewarm, it's just not that awesome for you. It's okay. That's why he puts us in a community. Because maybe somebody else is cooking with gas right now. Maybe they're really growing and thriving, and that kind of helps me. I listen to what's going on for them, what's working for them, and it encourages me. And when I'm doing well, maybe I can help pick them back up. We call it discipleship through relationship. And I'm going to go ahead and put an advertisement in the middle of the sermon because it's totally relevant. Will you let Tom Breeden help you end your isolation and spiritual independence? We are such a stubbornly independent bunch of Christians, not just in our church, but our community. I mean, we all think it sounds great to have community until someone says, I think you're sinning against your wife the way you're treating her.
Well, my faith's very personal, and nobody knows what's going on.
Stubbornly independent. Don't want to be helped. I know, I see it in myself. Tom Breeden, our assistant pastor, is building our small group ministry. I think the guy's going to do so many different ways of groups. He's got so many great ideas. Will you let him help you end your spiritual isolation and spiritual independence? Because it'll help you grow in your believing in Jesus and your life in Christ. His name's on the bulletin, his contact's there. Here's some other ways that we should think about believing in our life together. So I've told this story before, but I love this guy, and I never got to tell him how much I appreciated him before he died. My senior high Sunday school teacher when I was a kid was a PhD engineer in NASA. Dude was brilliant. I mean, he was brilliant. But when I started going to that class, I was much more interested in the girls that went to the class and could I get them to laugh and, you know, all of that. Don't even remember their names. But I started growing in my faith, and Dr. Thompson began to teach the senior high and some of the college kids the book of Romans. And he knew it. That brilliant mind, he understood it, and he began to teach it very faithfully. And it began to really bless me and help me and encourage me in my faith. Did I mention that he was a PhD engineer? You think the guy had anything better to do than sit with a bunch of kids who'd rather flirt with girls than listen to Bible class? I wasn't the only one either. He thought this meant everything. He thought if he could influence a young life in some way that it would be worth everything. So he showed up to Sunday school every week. And he made that sacrifice. I don't know what his kids had to give up for him to do that, but he did it, and I'm so thankful that he did. And I'm so blessed to have two great team members that work with children and youth, Barbara and Sean Smith. And I know their heart and their passion is for kids to believe in Jesus Christ and to be trained and blessed and strengthened so that they go out from this place to follow him the rest of their life. That's our goal. We want your kids to follow Jesus for the rest of their lives. And we want to do everything we can to that end. Would you help them? Maybe you're the Dr. Thompson. There's some smart people in this room. I've talked to you. I know what you do. You do big things in this world. It's going to take a sacrifice and a commitment and some time. Here's one more thing that I think how it affects our life together. If Jesus really is it, isn't that everything? Isn't that everything for everybody that we meet, everybody that we know, everyone around us, every nationality in our community? This is everything. They must hear, they must know, they must believe. Oh, you're scared I'm going to make you do evangelism. You're wondering what the Baptists are doing these days. I get it. I got taught the same way you did. That you sell Christ the way you sell overpriced home goods. You pressure people to buy something they really don't want, and they really don't want to pay for it. And you twist their arm till you get them to voice a prayer, and then they never see you again. Why would we do evangelism that way? I thought this was good news. I thought that grace saved us. I thought that we had eternal life. I think that's actually a product people need. We're horrible salespeople for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If God is gracious and gentle and patient and forbearing, why wouldn't we be when we're talking to others about the gospel? And there's so many different ways that we can help our friends think about Jesus Christ. But we're going to do something on the 8th of October that I want you to mark on your calendar. It's our 20th anniversary, and we're not going to talk a lot about our 20 years and how great we are and how awesome everything is. We're going to think about the value that says we don't exist for ourselves.
And we're going to communicate that to people that visit that Sunday. We want to bring friends that day. We want to bring another friend, a family with us, all of us, every one of us. Now, I'm not going to pressure you. I'm not going to try to sell you overpriced goods and say, well, you know, you really aren't committed. But I'm going to encourage you, exhort you to do that, to think about a friend. Now, not every friend coming to church is not the deal for everybody, but it's going to be a sermon like this. It's going to be pretty simple. And we're going to offer follow-up so that in the weeks following, if there are one or two or five or six people that say, I want to find out more, I'm not ready to buy yet, but I want to learn a little bit more. We're going to have studies available for people. What if we did bring some friends that day? What if we welcome them warmly, treat them well, worship gladly, explain Jesus to them, and offer them an opportunity to learn? Not pressure, not in this moment, but over some time. Well, maybe it won't double the church in size, but what if one person believes because of that effort? Wouldn't it be worth all the effort? I mean, just one person for eternity and then everyone in their family that they can talk to and all the, it will mean the world. It would mean the world to them. They would never stop thanking you. I can't believe you did that. Thank you so much. Guess what? It wasn't the verse that changed my life. It was Jesus Christ, because he's real, because he's alive, because when you believe in him, you really do have eternal life, even if you can't explain it and don't understand it. It was Jesus Christ, through the instrument of believing God's word. So where are you today? I pray that you would believe, and believe heartily and earnestly and entirely. Many of us do believe, but we need to be revived and renewed. It's through faith. Let us encourage one another. Let us build one another up. And I think there are many of us that the next step to that is to get engaged with helping others grow, whether it's children and youth in our church or neighbors and friends and people in the county jail and folks who need their house rehabbed. My friends, there's no end of opportunities. Our hands could be filled with great things to do. Maybe one life will be changed. Maybe it'll be mine and yours as we help others grow. Let's pray together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Thank you. We worship you and praise you. Thank you so much. It's a free gift. How could it possibly be true? And yet it is. Lord, if there's anyone who hasn't believed, would you spark life in them today? Would they get hold of this? Would you relentlessly pursue them with the words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes. But for those of us who do believe, bring us to life, bring us to faith, bring us to repentance. Help us end our isolation and send us wherever you would send us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.